This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, if you're staying in here, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. You know what's happened in the book of Acts? Acts. Exactly. A lot of action. You know what the Lord would have His people do? Be active. And what happens over and over in the book of Acts is men are taking God's word and they're going with it. And they're giving it out. And it's just go, go, go. And Paul, poor fella, got knocked down a few times. One place where he's stoned, left for dead, you know what he does? He gets right back up and he keeps going. And he keeps giving the gospel. And that's what his motive is in the book of Acts. You see, kind of interesting, the first half of the book of Acts, Peter is the main spokesman. And then around chapter 15, 16, you see Paul is the guy that does most of the talking here, and the focus is on him. So here we are in chapter 16. Let me give you a little background. We're going to read starting in verse 25. We'll give you a little background of what's going on before that. Here Paul and Silas are traveling together, and they come to this place where there's a woman named Lydia. And Lydia is interested in hearing the Word of God. In fact, if you look at chapter 16, verse 14, you find Lydia, says Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And isn't it interesting how you'll see this through the book of Acts? You've probably seen this in your life if you spend any time witnessing. When you go about to do God's work and you start to see some results, guess what's coming sooner or later? Opposition. Then cometh the devil. He's coming. And then a couple verses later, you have verse 16. There's a damsel there with a spirit of divination. She's possessed. And the purpose of that is to stop Paul and Silas from giving out the truth. And great thing here. I wish we had time to spend on this. Guess who wins? Guess who prevails? The Lord does. The Lord's work goes on. Paul casts that unclean spirit out of that woman. And then you find down here in verse 25, they keep preaching. And they get put in prison. What reward for preaching, huh? So what's this again? Opposition. Somebody doesn't like what they're doing. So what you'll see all through Acts is they go with the gospel. There's always somebody that wants to hear it. And then when somebody wants to hear it, the devil comes along to try to stop the work. And then Paul and Silas, all these apostles are there, they keep doing the work. So here's the mini sermon for the day. Ready? When you get opposed by the devil, keep doing the work for God. There's just the mini message for the morning. So go down there to 25. And you'll see Paul and Silas are in prison at this point. So let's read 25 to 34 together and then we'll pray. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Isn't that great? They're in prison, and the work goes on in the prison. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into this message this morning. Lord God, we sure thank you that we have your words for us right here on the page, that are words of life, that are words that will guide us and lead us if we just take heed to them.
And Lord, you know the condition of everyone that's here. I certainly don't. But we know that you want to do a work among all of us that are here. And we just ask that you would do that. Prepare our hearts for this message. May the things contained in these verses we read and the other verses we look at really be understood and believed and just really bring about an understanding in the hearts of everyone here, everyone that may be listening elsewhere as well. And we ask this all in the name of all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so as I said, Acts is a really exciting book to read and to study. And the gospel's preached and results follow. Sometimes good results and sometimes opposition. But I'll tell you what, folks, you go with the gospel, you'll get results of some kind. I'll tell you, a lot of what we read here, it's the opposition is manifested in the physical realm. I think today, and you might be able to have some disagreement with this, but today I think a lot of the opposition, you don't see it as visible as you saw it in Acts. I'll give you an example. Last month we were downtown and handed out tracts, and you all that were there, I don't remember anybody being rude and mean, do you? Okay? That doesn't mean there wasn't opposition. Because a lot of people, I'm just guessing here, a few people probably at least, took those tracts, stuffed them in the pocket, and they got thrown away. And there's nothing read, nothing, no understanding going on there. So there's opposition in that. Some voice has told people when they get something like that, don't read it. That's opposition. So you don't always see the opposition. I think today, with the devil being subtle, I think he's probably more subtle today than he's ever been. And a lot of the opposition, you don't see it like you see it in the book of Acts manifested physically. At the same time, you've been around a while, you've probably seen some weird things in the physical realm. Opposition to the truth. Hang around long enough, you'll see that. So if you look down there at let's go down there to verse 25, and you find Paul and Silas here. I've got 3 points this morning, and the first one is responding. And I'll just say this. Every time you have a difficult circumstance come up in your life, you always have a choice as to how you will respond to that. Okay, I'll say this also. How you respond to difficulties in your life reveals what's really inside you. Folks, anybody can be happy when things are going well. Anybody can praise the Lord when you got all the blessings flowing, right? It gets a lot harder to do that whenever things come along that are difficult. Hard times come along. Unexpected difficulties, man, they're the worst. If you can see it coming down the road, it's not so bad. But things that just come out of the blue, those are the worst. But how you respond in those times says a whole lot about what's inside you. Now, if you're saved, who's inside you? You got the Holy Spirit inside you. So we should be responding in a way that is not get scared, worry, complain, cry. It should be, okay, the Lord's got a reason for this. I'm going to take this. And, okay, Lord, would you get glory out of this in spite of me not seeing how you're going to get glory out of this? That'd be the good response. So let's look at how Paul and Silas respond here. What do they do in verse 25? First thing, midnight, Paul and Silas, first thing, what do they do? They prayed. Isn't that a great way to respond to difficulty? Folks, that ought to be number one response whenever difficult circumstances arise. And like I was saying, when it comes to witnessing particularly, if you've got opposition right in the middle of witnessing, your first response ought to be pray. And you can pray. Great book to read in your Bible about opposition and prayer is the book of Nehemiah. I just got through reading book Nehemiah this week. All through Nehemiah, Nehemiah has this this goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Quite a task. He gets busy doing it. He's got help doing it. Guess who comes along? A guy named Sanballat and a guy named Tobiah. You know what their goal is? Stop the work. And several times as you read Nehemiah, you'll find Nehemiah in the middle of a conversation, and it says Nehemiah prayed. How can you do that? Well, you can do that. You can be on the listening end of a conversation and you can be praying without having anything audibly coming out of your mouth. I encourage you to do that. So when opposition comes along, first response ought to be pray. Now, I think that one's probably a little easier than the second one. Let's read that one. It says they prayed, and then what did they do? Sang praises unto God. That's a little harder, isn't it? Prayer is not so bad. That's a little easier to do. To sing praises in the midst of difficulty, not so easy, is it? Folks, do you realize that Paul and Silas had every right to complain in their circumstances? Why are they in prison? No good reason. They're preaching the gospel. They had every right to appeal to the laws of the land about why they were in prison, and you don't see them do that. You know what else they could have done? They could have got angry with the Lord for having them in prison. Lord, don't you know that we're getting the gospel out? What are you doing putting us in prison? We can't get the gospel out in here. They don't do that. They could have cried. You don't see them doing that. They could have put the blame on somebody else. Maybe that lady with that spirit of divination, they could have blamed, oh, if that hadn't happened. They could. You know what else they could have done? At this point while they're in prison, you know what they could have done? They could have said, I give up. Done. And I all those things I just mentioned, complaining, getting angry, crying, blaming somebody, quitting, those are all fleshly responses to difficulty. So let me show you a great verse in Proverbs when it comes to difficulty. Go to Proverbs 24. This is the one I have to go to over and over again. Proverbs chapter 24. How a Christian ought to respond to difficulty. Proverbs chapter 24. All right, look at verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now that's actually the way not to respond. So let's go with the opposite. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. What should you not do in the day of adversity? Don't faint. You know what fainting is? It's quitting. It's giving up. All right, now go down there to verse 16, same chapter. Oh, love this verse. For a just man, what's he do? A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Folks, in verse 10, you have how a lot of folks respond to adversity. They say, I quit, I give up. And if that is the case, your strength is small. Folks, if you're saved and you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, your strength should not be small. I can do all things. Come on, you know the verse. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You shouldn't be fainting in the day of adversity. You know what you should be doing in the day of adversity? Down there in verse 16, what should you do? Keep getting back up. And when you fall the next time, keep getting back up. Who's fallen recently? I'll be the first to raise my hand. And, you know, sometimes it's these circumstances come along out of nowhere, and sometimes we bring it on ourselves. And when those things happen, it's really easy to just curl up in a ball and say, I quit, I give up. Get up. Just man falleth, riseth up again. I go to the gym and we do these exercises called burpees. They're the worst exercise known to man. I say the worst. They're actually the best. They say they're the best full body exercise. You're laughing back there. You know, you've done them before. They're the best. They are a full body exercise. Upper body, core, you know, your abdominals and your lower body, all in one exercise. And here's what you do in a burpee. You go down on the floor like you're in push-up position. So you used to go from standing to down on the floor. So your chest and thighs are on the ground. Then you push yourself up. You get back on your feet, and you jump in the air. Do three of those when you get home, and you'll be huffing and puffing. I'm telling you. I've done hundreds of these, and it doesn't matter how many I do. Number one stinks. It's no fun. Number two is no fun. Number three is no fun. It doesn't matter how many you do. It's just like that worst exercise. It's just not fun at all. Push-ups, you know, I get to 20 of those. Okay, I'm feeling pretty good. But not any burpees. One or two burpees is just deadly. Now, why not bring that silly thing up? That exercise is the way you ought to live your life. When you fall, and that exercise, you're flat on your face. It's a great illustration of the way a Christian ought to respond to difficulty. You're flat on your face. You ever been flat on your face? I've been there. I'm not talking physically either. Flat on your face. When you're there, you can choose to stay on the ground. It's comfortable down there. Or you can get back up and jump for joy once you get back up and trust God. It's a great exercise to teach spiritual truth. It's a terrible exercise, but it's a great one to teach spiritual truth. Folks, when you fall down, get back up and give God the glory. And jump for joy. And that's exactly what goes on right here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can't do that in the flesh. My natural fleshly response, now this is me. Yours might be different. My natural fleshly response to difficult circumstances in my life is complain and get mad. Especially if somebody's involved that I could blame, then I can throw that one in there too. I can complain about them, I can get mad at them, and I can put all the blame on them because they're false. Now, I know you folks never do that. But that's my natural fleshly response to difficulty. Now, how did Paul and Silas respond to that, folks? They could have responded like that. There's somebody to blame. There's a reason to get angry, fleshly response. There's reason to complain. And they didn't do any of that. What are they doing? They're, number one, praying. Number two, praising God. If that's all you get out of the message, folks, that's something to put in your pocket and take the rest of the week. Difficulty will come sooner or later. Pray. Praise God. Come on, you know Romans 8:28. Quote it with me. We know that. All things
work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. What's the verse say? And we know that some things work together. That's not what it says. We know that all things work together for good. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to see the good immediately, most of the time. You might not see the good for years. You might not see the good until the judgment seat of Christ. Because none of us enjoy this, but this is the way God does it. The way that He makes us what He wants us to be is through difficult circumstances. 2 Timothy 2, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know why God put you here? To go through some hard things. Why? So that you would be better used by God, so you could grow, so you could be an instrument in God's hand better than the one you were yesterday and the week before and the month before. Now, I don't like that. I like things to be peachy and rosy, and I have another strike against me. I'm a perfectionist. I have that personality. I'm not perfect. You know that. I have this perfectionist personality, and maybe some of you do too, where I want everything to be just right. And my mom can tell you stories about when I was a little boy, certain things, the most ridiculous things, not even important things, had to be just right in my room, in my drawers, in my dresser there. So just right. And I would get all upset if things weren't just right. So I could set everything just right. Somebody would come along and mess it up. Oh, I'd be fired up. Get mad. And with my personality, it's really hard for me to respond the way I should respond. In the flesh, I'm not going to respond the way God wants me to. I'm not. The response that God wants you to have is a spirit response, a spirit-filled response, which would be number one, pray. Number two, praise God. Folks, if you pray immediately, if the first response is prayer, you know what you're immediately doing? You're immediately acknowledging, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You have got to give me the strength, and you have got to give me the wisdom to handle this. You know what you're doing? You're throwing up your hands and surrendering. And that's where you ought to be in prayer. It says over there in Timothy also, Paul told Timothy, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. If you lift up holy hands in prayer, you know what you're doing? This is the universal sign of the military for surrender, right? Sometimes you need to do that with the Lord. Get down on your knees. Lord, I give up. I give up. And when you give up, I'm telling you, the Lord can do some things with you. If you're in the way, though, and you're not willing to give up and let Him do it, you'll miss out on some great things happening. All right? So if that's all you take with you today, that's good. I needed that if you didn't. So there's the good response. Now, in 26, I call this the Lord's response, and I don't know if that's a good way to put it. But I know that verse 26 does not happen by chance. So let's read it. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I don't know if, I don't know how the Lord, how He deals with all this. I do know that the Lord knew ahead of time this earthquake would take place at the time Paul and Silas were in prison. So, this is no surprise to the Lord. He knows this is going to happen. And I'm sure it obviously took Paul and Silas by surprise. And I say that because a lot of things happen that the Weather Channel would call natural disasters or Mother Nature. And you know what it is, folks? It's the Lord. Do you remember the hurricane that just barely dodged us? That they said was going to destroy Brevard County? Do you remember that? What, a year ago? Two years ago, maybe? All right, the Lord's in charge of those things. You know what happened whenever that hurricane started making its way toward us? You know what a lot of Christians do? Start praying like they never prayed before. See, the Lord knows how to get us on our knees. Now, number one, Paul and Silas are in prison. They don't deserve to be there. Number two, you got an earthquake. All right, see, all these things come down on you at one time sometimes. I've been fortunate where a lot of things that have happened in my life, I've had one or two things at a time to deal with. I praise God for those. Some of you right here have had 5 and 6 and 7 and 12 and 15 things at one time in your life. You can't handle it on your own. You got to trust the Lord for that. So I just see verse 26 as, well, there's another thing coming into the picture that was unexpected. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Neither do I. You know what's going to happen next week? Neither do I. God knows. And God's got a reason for it. And in those circumstances, folks, you've got to resort to what Paul and Silas do. Pray. Praise God. It's a great response. Now look at 27. Here's the response of an unsaved man. Here's the response of the jailer and the keeper of the prison. Now first, notice the thing about him. First thing you'll notice about him is he is doing what? He's sleeping on the job. He's not doing what he should be doing. And you're going to see that's going to be a problem. Look what else it says. It says, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open. All right, so in an instant, there is an earthquake. The jailer opens up his eyes, and he sees the doors are open. All right, now, we often do this, just like the jailer. We observe circumstances and jump to conclusions. And that's exactly what he does right here. He observes what's happening, and he immediately jumps to conclusion. You know what the conclusion he jumps to is? And he's wrong. What's the conclusion he gets after observation? Everybody has escaped. Now, look, because of that observation and that conclusion, look what he wants to do. Boy, this verse 27 gives you insight into how people think we're on the brink of suicide. Because that's what he's about to do. Look at him. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why was he going to kill himself? It tells you. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This man is about to end his life on supposing something that didn't even happen. Wow. How often you do that? Now, I'm not saying you go to the links of the jailer, but all of you in here, and I have too, obviously, many times, you observe the circumstances you're in, and you make a judgment call saying, well, this happened and this happened, all this must have happened, and it's all against you. And then you get real depressed because of it. And everything is all made up in your mind. It's not even real. Part of what you're seeing is real, but all the conclusions you jump to, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. I cannot tell you how many times I've done this. You know what you got to do a lot of times? You're looking at these circumstances. Number one, when you have circumstances like this bearing down on you, number one, observe, but don't make a rash decision. Now, you should observe. You should see what's really going on around you. Take in everything. Take in information. But don't make a rash judgment based on observation. Number two, step back. Okay, number one, don't make a rash decision whenever all this stuff happens that you can't explain. Number two, step back and really get a big picture look. Here's what we got to do a lot of times. We're in this situation when you need to actually kind of take another look as if you were outside the situation. I cannot tell you how many decisions I made in my life that ended up being poor decisions because I made a decision in the moment based on what I thought was really going on around me when it really wasn't. And later on, you find out all the things that were actually happening, none of which was what I thought. And actually, a lot of things were in my favor, not against me. And I look back and say, what a foolish decision that was. If I would have just, number one, waited, not made a rash decision. Number two, step back. And when you step back, get more information. Isn't that what the jailer needed to do? He needed to get more information. He assumes that all the prisoners are gone. He needs to step back, get more information, and say, whoa, everybody's here. Wow. Now, let's think about this. Why does this guy want to end his life? You know what his livelihood is? His job. Anybody ever been there before? Your identity is all wrapped up in your job. Folks, if your identity is wrapped up in anything outside of Jesus Christ, you're gonna see problems come up. I'll tell you why you're going to see problems come up. That identity will get shattered sooner or later. You cannot shatter an identity in Jesus Christ. You just can't do it. So make sure you identify. You're first and foremost a Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? If you're saved, that's what you are. Now, you might be, in my case, I'm a teacher. That is all secondary. All that's secondary. Associate pastor. You know, that's the title. Brother Tony and I were joking around about it. That's all secondary. It's more important that I am a Christian, living for the Lord, walking in fellowship with the Lord, saved, walking with the Lord, than any of that other stuff. That's the most important thing. Most important thing in your life is your daily walk with Jesus Christ. That's to supersede everything else in your life. So anything else that I might be is all secondary to what I am in Jesus Christ. And if you get your identity wrapped up in all that, for many years I was wrapped up as a baseball player. That was my identity. That was who I am. So guess what? Here's what happens with identities and other things. When I succeeded, I was on top of the world. When I failed, you did not want to be around me. My identity was all tied to me as a baseball player and my performance. What a terrible identity. And I lived a life of ups and downs, and it was all because of me. It wasn't because the Lord was bringing all this stuff in my life. Now, He used it, obviously, to do some incredible things in my life, but a lot of this was me having my identity in the wrong place. So, back to this jailer. Number one, don't make a rash decision. Number two, step back and observe. Number three, don't be all wrapped up in what you do for a living or anything else outside of Jesus Christ. As a result of those three things, what's this guy want to do? He wants to end his life. Now, we have a suicide epidemic in our world. Did you know that?
I'm telling you here in America. Oh, I'm telling you here in Brevard County. When I was over at working at Merritt Island Christian, I cannot tell you in a calendar year, I want to say three kids from a neighboring school just down the street committed suicide, all teenagers. And they all were on the same sports team. It was really strange. I don't know what was going on with that whole situation, but very, very strange. And why is it that you have teenage kids and you have adults, but let's back up on the teenage kids for a minute because you need to know this. Why is it that they would be driven to the brink of ending their life? You know what you trace a lot of that to? Things that happen on social media that the kid that actually ended their life supposed was happening. They thought these people thought all these terrible things about them when nobody really thought that at all. It's based on a supposition. So a great thing in these situations where kids and adults too need help, get them to just step back and, number one, wait. Don't make a rash decision. Number two, get all the information, for goodness sake. And then go forward with the Lord on making the decision. Folks, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I get it why people end their lives if they're not saved. I get it. This world thinks. A person that does not have Jesus Christ has no purpose. I get why they want to end their life. They got no purpose. If you came from a monkey, evolution millions of years, what purpose do you serve on this earth? I can't think of one. Oh, we'll make the world a better place. Come on, you know that's phony. They always say that. We're going to make the world. That's the phoniest thing ever. They're just saying that to make themselves feel good. You got purpose if you're saved. You got reason to live if you're saved. You got reason to go on even when it's difficult if you're saved. So the first step for somebody going through depression like that, get saved. Now, do you think, spend a little moment on this, do you think a Christian can be depressed? I say 100% yes. And I'll tell you why. The world can bear down on you, and even though you're saved, you can keep trying to handle everything on your own. And that will lead you to a state of depression because you're going to fail in trying to conquer your own problems. Every time you'll fail. And you may find some temporary fix for whatever the problem is, but it's going to come right back if you're not handling that with the Lord. So I get it. Sometimes I'll think, I have to go back to why God put me here on this earth. And the things that He's given me to do, I have to go back to that so that I don't get all wrapped up in the darkness that we're surrounded by. I'm just being honest. Because a lot of folks in churches here, a lot of times you hear, well, a Christian should never be depressed. And I think that's the most ridiculous thing ever. I think we got a lot of Christians that are depressed today and maybe on the brink of doing something really foolish because trying to handle everything on their own instead of walking with the Lord. And I think a lot of times they're trying to handle everything on their own is because they're living in sin. And they don't want to face up to what they really need to as far as getting right with the Lord. That's just my take on it. Some things I've observed. All right, so this guy wants to kill himself. Now, guess who's there to rescue? Here's point number two, the rescue. Rescuing. You know what God put you here to do, folks? Deal with people, like I just mentioned, and rescue them. That's why God put you here. So look at 28. But Paul, what's he do? Now, isn't this something? He cries with a loud voice. Did the jailer observe the circumstances? Yes. To a degree, he did. Did Paul observe the circumstances? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? The jailer sees the circumstances. He says, the only solution is death. If I don't kill myself now, then I'm going to get killed anyway for losing the prisoners. That's the only solution he sees. Folks, Paul's looking at the same thing. Same circumstance. Isn't Paul looking at the same thing? Got a set of eyes. He's looking at the same thing. He can see everything. Earthquake. Prison doors open. He sees all this. What does Paul do? Paul to the rescue. Right? I mean, Paul's got the spiritual siren going. You know why? Because the guy's about to die. Rescue the perishing. That's a great hymn, isn't it? That's why God put you here. If you're saved, He put you here to rescue the perishing. So that's what Paul comes to the rescue. And he cries with a loud voice. Look what he says. Do thyself no harm. And then the next five words are what the jailer missed out on in observing. What does he say? For we are all here. What did the jailer suppose? Back there in verse 27. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. What's the truth at the end of verse 28? We are all here. You see what I'm saying? Don't suppose things that you don't know if they're true. What he supposed was not true. The truth was, here's the guy coming in that's got the truth, Paul, rescue. Hey, we're all here, man. You got no reason to kill yourself. Everything's fine. Now, look at 29. Look at the wording of verse 29. It's really neat. More on the rescue here. Then he called for a what? Called for a light. Folks, what time was it? It's midnight. It's dark. Even if they had some candles going, what'd the earthquake probably do? Knock them out? Now, this jailer calls for what? I believe that's the jailer there. If you look at the context there, the jailer's calling for a light. It says he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You see why I say that's the jailer? The jailer called for the light. He sprang in. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I love the fact that in verse 29, what's he calling for? A light. You got a light? Psalm 119. Come on, folks. Look at this. You got a light, whether you know it or not. Psalm 119. Now, he's looking for a physical light. Paul gives him what? He gives him spiritual light. This is neat. Now, you doing any witnessing? I have certainly not mastered this. I'm still a major work in progress, but pastor's really good at this, and some of you in here are really good at this, I'm sure. Taking a conversation about physical things and turning the corner and turning it into something spiritual and getting somebody the gospel. The guy's looking for a light so he can see. Because Paul told him that they're all here. He probably wants to see for himself, right? Well, Paul gets the light, and he also gives them the real light. So look at Psalm 119. Look at 105. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the light right there? What is the light? Word of God. Go down there to verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. And before I read this verse, this is why we all, if you're saved, need to walk daily in fellowship with the Lord. Look at 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So if you're walking daily with the Lord, you know what you're allowing in every day of your life? The light of the Word of God. You say, well, I'm saved. I got light. Folks, this is a light that you need to use every day. Because even though you're saved, you can venture off into the darkness. You say, how can I do that? Go without the light. What is darkness? Absence of light, right? So you go make your way without light. Where do you find yourself? You're in the darkness. Who decides whether God's words enter into your heart or not? Who decides that? You do. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So Paul gives them the light right here. Go over to 1 Peter 1, another reference on light. We'll get to Acts in a second. 1 Peter 1, this is a good one, on spiritual light. Word of God, spiritual light. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 19. I got the wrong one here. 1 Peter 1, let's try 2 Peter 1. I think that's what it is, 2 Peter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter 1, 19. Now, Peter, if you look back here a few verses, he's recalling that time where they heard the voice of God audibly. Remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter actually heard the audible voice of God. And he says that right before verse 19. Look at verse 19. We have also a what? More sure word of prophecy. Okay, you got to find out. We're going to keep reading here. You know what? You got to find out what he's talking about, a more sure word. Folks, you just heard the audible voice of God. Isn't that pretty sure? You've heard God speak audibly? That's pretty sure. But then he says we have a more sure word. Paul, or Peter, tell me what it is. He'll tell you. Look, keep reading. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a what? Light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter, what is that light? You keep talking about the light. What is that light? Verse 20, he tells you. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the what? Of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's the light that he's talking about, folks? It is the written Word of God. More sure. What does he compare it to here? A light. Folks, you need to walk in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It says over 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walk in the light. If you're walking in the light, then, only then, can you give somebody else the light. It's exactly what Paul does right here. Go back to Acts chapter 16. So this man, isn't it interesting? Here's a whole other message, but isn't it interesting that this man, this jailer, doesn't get serious about anything that's really important, eternal things,
until things in his life become very, very difficult. All right, so you're handing out tracts to people. They might put that tract on the shelf or in the drawer. Someday they might need it, and God will use that. I speak from experience. I hate to bring this up and tell you, but I just tell you the power of gospel tracts. When I was in college, not walking with the Lord, not walking in the light, doing my own thing, I come out of a place late at night, and right outside the door, there's people not saying a word, just shoving tracts in people's hands. I couldn't tell you what church they were from. I couldn't tell you. I don't know. And I got that thing and did like that. And then I got home and went on the dresser. And the next morning I got up, and guess what's on the dresser? A little gospel tract. You know what's going on in my heart at that time? All I did was look at it. I don't know if I even read the thing. I just saw it and looked at it. You know what's going on in my heart? Rockwell, get out of the darkness. That light's right there. And that was the beginning of several things that happened in my life where the Lord just really put the pressure on me and said, get back over here on the light. Now, you can go. He'll let you go that way, but he'll give you little reminders along the way. Hey, get back over here in the lights. And I'm so glad. I wish I knew who actually it was. I have no idea. But I'm glad they put that track in my hand. They didn't even say anything. We at least say something, don't we? But you don't have to say something. They didn't say anything. They didn't put the thing in my hand. All these people are getting these tracks. I might have been the only one that was affected by that. Maybe not. Because I do know this. God's word, he promises it will not return void. Sherry and I saw a great example of that just last night. Something happened 8 years ago. God's word doesn't return void. Ever. He'll do something with it. All right? May not see it immediately, but he'll do something with it. Go back there to Acts. Let's take a look at this. All right. This man doesn't get serious until life starts bearing down on him. It's actually not life. It's the Lord bearing down on him. But the situations of life. Look at verse 30. Falls down before them in verse 29 and verse 30 and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Folks, you better know how to answer that question. Now, I'll tell you, I think I've only had, and it wasn't that actual question, I think only one time that I can remember in my life has anybody come to me and said something like this. And he didn't, in so many words, did not ask a question, but this has only happened to me one time. I tell you this has only happened to me one time because if we were to go around the room here, if it's happened to you, it probably hasn't been a lot. May have happened a few times. But the reason I say that is because we have to go out and be on the offensive and give it out. Because rarely, it does happen, but rarely do people come to you. Now, Paul and Silas are in the right place at the right time, and that's why the guy asked the question. But a lot of times, you just got to keep giving it, just keep giving it, and then as a result of your testimony, you'll see that people just might one day come to you. Now, let's back up before we really dive into this here. What has this man observed just in the last few verses? He has observed, back there in verse 25, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They're praying and praising God. Now, he's observed that. I mean, here's all these other prisoners, and they're probably upset, probably foul-mouthed, probably all kinds of nonsense going on in that prison. And two guys out of all those guys in the prison are praying and singing praises. So he knows this. And then just a few verses later, here's a situation where he knows who to turn to when things get rough. It's not the other prisoners. It's the two weirdos. It's actually the two guys that are right. But I say weirdos because they probably stood out among the rest because what are they doing? Praying and singing in the middle of a difficult situation. That jailer in the back of his mind, he remembered that. Folks, your testimony, folks, goes a long ways. People may never come to you, but they will remember how you respond in difficult times. And if you respond the way that Paul and Silas did, they'll remember that. That's why it's a really good idea, people that aren't saved and they come to you and they're telling you about how terrible things are in their life, you know what a really good thing to do is? How about we pray about that right now? I'm guilty of saying I'll pray for you and then, you know, I'll pray for them, but not right then. A good practice is, I'll pray for you, and we're going to do it right now. You think that person might remember that? Yeah, they will. And if that was your immediate response to them in their situation, they'll think down the road, hey, I remember that guy prayed with me that time. Maybe I should look into that. People remember this stuff. So let's see what happens here. Verse 31. And they said, after the greatest question that a man could ever ask, what must I do to be saved? And they said, go to church, get baptized, do good works. They didn't say any of that nonsense. Do you understand how easy salvation is? I know this has been coming out of my messages a lot here. It's so easy. Don't complicate the message.
The message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And most likely this prison is either at or near this man's house. Verse 32. That's not the only thing they said. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him, what? The word of the Lord. All this, part of the rescue. Spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, let me just stop right there. What an incredible story of a terrible situation when we started. Paul and Silas make the most of it. A man's about to end his life. Do you understand, at the end of verse 27, this man is on the brink. He's a second away from hell. He is a moment away from going to hell. If he goes on and kills himself, he's not saved at that time. He gets saved, but he's not at that time. He's going to hell. Paul jumps in there with the rescue and stops this guy, and eternity has changed for this guy because of two guys, Paul and Silas. And it all went back to verse 25, how they responded in the middle of all this. Man, folks, are you seeing your life in this at all? Are you seeing, hopefully you're seeing how you're going to have something happen in your life that will be very difficult. And other people that may or may not be saved are watching to see how you handle that. And it may lead you to an opportunity later on to lead them to the Lord because they saw how you responded in the middle of a great difficulty. It's a great lesson. If you don't need that, I need that today. Because I get tired of this world we live in. Man, I'll be honest with you. Doing that exercise spiritually, I just want to lay on the floor sometimes. And the reason why is because you sow the seed and you sow the seed and you never see anything happen, do you? And then here, the Lord, just last night, is the neatest thing. If you didn't hear the story before Sunday school, you can ask Sherry about it later on or me. And just last night, God says, oh yeah, a little reminder, keep doing what you're doing. Over in the book of Ruth, Ruth is out in the field and she was left by the reapers. It's called handfuls of purpose for her to get and gather up for herself. And it was almost like those things were left to her to keep her going, keep her motivated. And the Lord will do that from time to time because He knows we need it. He knows we're ready to give up. Sometimes we're just ready to throw in the towel or just not do anything for Him anymore. And He throws those things in your life a little bit every once in a while so that you'll keep going. So keep going. Maybe today's just a reminder to keep going. Could be. All right, look at verse 33. The last point here, rejoicing. So we've got the rescue and now rejoicing. Look at verse 33. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Look at this. Why was he rejoicing? Believing in God with all his house. All right, notice this guy has instant change of heart after he's saved. Do you notice in that? Look at 33. He took them the same hour of the night and did what? What? Before this, they were enemies. Now they're brothers in Jesus Christ. See the change? This guy doesn't know. I mean, come on. This guy's been saved for a few minutes. You think he knows anything about the Lord? I mean, he knows a little bit. He knows enough to get saved. But something's going on in his heart. And he knows right off the bat, Holy Spirit telling him, you need to make some things right here. That's evidence that this guy really did get saved. All right? Obviously, the Bible tells us, but now you got the proof. All right? So he washed their stripes. I put down here, he was concerned for their physical well-being. Weren't they concerned for his? I mean, Paul rescued him from death. Now he's concerned for their physical well-being. He washed their stripes. Look what else happens. And was baptized. First step of obedience for somebody who gets saved. What is it? You see this all through Acts. Belief comes first, then what happens? They're baptized. Testimony of their obedience, of their salvation. And then notice what else it says. He and all his straightway. So I don't know what was involved here, but you know what he could have been doing right off the bat, right after he got saved? He could have been telling his family, hey, this guy right here rescued me from hell. This guy right here told me how to be saved. Now, he may have told her, maybe Paul did. But he's interested in his family getting saved now. So look at this guy. All of a sudden, he's only interested in himself back in 27. Now he's got interest for Paul and Silas and his family. And he wants all of them to be walking with the Lord. Previously, just a few verses early, he's ready to die. And who's he got his focus on? One person. Who's he got his focus on? Himself. That would have been the most selfish act he ever could have committed right there in 27 if he'd have finished it, if he'd have done it. All right, look at 34. And when he brought them into his house, hey, now those enemies are welcome into his house. They're brothers in Christ. He sat meat before them. Isn't that something? He's concerned about them having something to eat. You think he would have given a prisoner something to eat from his own table before? Who wouldn't have cared at all for him? Complete change of heart right here with this guy. I know I've studied this many times or read this many times, and I've missed all this, where this guy is a great testimony of what happens when God really moves on somebody's heart. When somebody gets saved and God really begins to move on their heart after they get saved and they're obedient, this is what happens. The jailer, what a great example of what a person after they get saved should be concerned with. Others, both physically and spiritually. He set meat before them, and then suddenly, what is he doing? Verse 34, and rejoiced. Now back up there to verse 25, and he's rejoicing, and he's heard these guys much earlier in the night. What were they doing? They're doing the same thing. Isn't that something? These opposite-minded men now become like-minded men. You know how that happened? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that happened. Isn't that great? Opposite minds coming together through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can happen. All right? So then, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All right, so to end here, let's go over to Jeremiah 33, and I'll ask you some questions here, and we'll finish up. Last place here, Jeremiah 33. Some questions here for you. Number one. How do you respond to adversity in your life? Remember that the adverse circumstances are occasions allowed by God to draw you closer to Him. Now watch this, Jeremiah 33. Heard my dad quote this over and over and over, and he's lived it. And it's been really neat to observe that many years. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, this is the Lord talking, and I will what? Answer thee. Now watch this part. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know what God wants to do in the middle of a real difficult time? He wants you to call on Him. And when you call on Him, He will answer. And He will show you great and mighty things in the middle of that ridiculous, difficult situation that you never would have seen if you hadn't trusted Him. See, you'll miss out on works of God, God working, by complaining and whining and all the other responses. You'll miss out on God doing His best work whenever difficult circumstances come your way if you don't call on Him. You'll miss out. So, difficulty arises. Step number one, call on the Lord. And He'll show you some incredible things in the middle of that that you never would have seen before. You'd be observing just like the jailer, only seeing things on the surface, not seeing what really God is doing behind the scenes, all right? Number two, question number two, is there somebody that God has placed in your life for the purpose of you being the light for them so you can rescue them? Folks, people are watching you, and you don't even realize it. I know that I don't think about it. People are always watching you. People observe. Your neighbors watch you. It's kind of creepy, but they watch you. They actually watch to see what you do. They watch to see how you handle certain things. I mean, if you're out there on the driveway after the car broke down and you're throwing tools around, you know, what kind of message are you sending? People watch what you're doing. They really do. People watch you at work, too. People watch you. I was talking to Ms. Dawn about her job this week, and she's got a really neat job where she gets to interact with a lot of people. And I guarantee you, the people that come to her store, they remember the way that she behaves. And it's all good stuff we were talking about. They remember, and the reason I know that is because she was telling me that they keep coming back. And I know that there's times where you go to a certain place to buy something, and you look forward to a certain person being there just with a smile on her face. Right? So make sure that you realize people are watching you. All right? Number three, we all love to rejoice whenever things go our way. But whenever you see God do great work through adversity, that's even more of a reason to rejoice. So I just encourage you, whenever the difficulties come your way, and they will, use that as an opportunity for God to do a great work in your life. Okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the message. I know I need to hear all this. Sure, some folks here probably just need to be reminded of how we ought to respond the way you want us to whenever things come our way that are hard to handle. And Lord, we all have them coming our way, maybe sooner, maybe later, but we got them coming. I pray that here in this church, you just prepare a lot of folks' hearts to be able to endure what's ahead. and to be able to just cling to promises from your word in the middle of adversity, and obviously to call upon you to show so that you'll show great and mighty things. Pray that here this time's invitation, we respond in an obedient manner to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.